Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. If I haven't met you, I'd like to meet you. So we are continuing our series called The Great Adventure. Last week was a one-week break for the 20-year celebration. It was very encouraging to see what God has done in 20 years with our church. Well, that was a one-week break, and so we're back into this series. So part one, Bill talked about the foundation of marriage. And then part two, Brian talked about how marriage can be incredibly sanctifying and refining. If you missed either of those messages, you should catch up online. And now for part three, we're talking about biblical gender roles in marriage. And I want to follow Bill and Brian's example where they started their teaching with a picture of their bride. So here is Krista and I. We were married 19 years ago. That's us on the left on our wedding day. And this is a more recent photo of us. So we've been married 19 years, and according to my math, yesterday was our 7,000th day of marriage, which is cool. If some of you husbands are like, how did he do that math? Send me an email, I'll send you a spreadsheet, and boom, you'll be instantly more romantic. Anyway, this woman is the best thing that's ever happened to me. We're best friends, we love talking, we love hanging out, we love living this life together. Like Bill and Brian said, my prayer is that every married couple in our church experiences the joy and satisfaction that my marriage to my wife has brought me. I don't want there to be any misconceptions, though, as well. We've experienced a whole lot of that sanctification that Brian talked about 2 weeks ago. We have hurt each other's feelings. We've had many conflicts. We've cried. God has used all of that refinement, all that sin, all that issues to help us grow more like Christ for the last 19 years. I've said to many people over the years, one-on-one, my marriage to this woman is simultaneously the most refining, stretching thing I've ever experienced, and it's the most incredible blessing and enjoyable thing that God has ever given me. This woman is wiser than me. She is smarter than me. She is more spiritually minded than me. She's a blessing to me, my kids, this entire church, even if you've never met her. So we're talking about biblical gender roles in marriage, but before we get into that, I want to read Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. We are not God. He is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is what? The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Why do I start with this psalm? There's so much truth there. God is God, we're not. God made us, God is good. We should thank him and bless him and praise him because he's brilliant. He knows what's best for us. He wouldn't command us to do things that would hurt us. So God made gender, God made marriage, God made roles in marriage, God made sexuality. We would be very wise to follow God's plan, not because he's a rule monger, but because God wants you to flourish in your marriage, and part of that is living out godly gender roles. God made male and female so we complement each other and we complete each other, and he did this because he's wise and he's smart and he's good and he knows what will bring you success in your marriage. But we can approach this topic of gender roles all backwards, all wrong. Our thinking can be negative. We go, Josh better not say this word, or why is this part in the Bible, or this whole subject just bothers me. That is a negative, unhealthy way to approach any biblical topic. We should think, like it says right here, God is God, God made me, God is good. What does my good God who made me say about how marriage should work? Imagine if you bought a Honda lawnmower and you happen to have the owner's manual right here and you read stuff like, caution, you can be hurt if you don't follow these instructions. You're like, who does Honda think they are? Telling me how to mow my lawn? Or you read inspect lawn area and remove debris before mowing. You know what? I can mow my lawn anyway, and then you mow over your kid's toy. Or do not use gasoline containing more than 10% ethanol. I can put whatever I want in my mower, Honda. And then your mower breaks because you wrecked the fuel system. If you read this owner's manual and you thought, I cannot believe Honda would write all these rules to tell me how to mow my lawn. Let me live my life, Honda. You could think that, but you would have your thinking totally backwards. You should be thinking, this company made this mower. They know how it operates. They don't want me to get hurt. They want my mower to work well for years. Maybe I should listen to them. How much more with God and His Word? Remember, God is God. God made us. God is good. We should think, God made marriage. God knows how marriage should work. God doesn't want me to get hurt. God wants my marriage to work well for years. Maybe I should listen to Him. Another thought, why did I stick the word biblical in the title of my message? You go, we're in church. It's implied. It's because the Word of God should be the foundation for every part of our life. The Bible claims to be the Word of God 3,800 times. In other words, there's 3,800 times the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, the Bible should be the foundation of our marriage, our parenting, our roles, our spending, our time, all of it. At the end of this message, if you think, I don't really like what you taught this morning, Josh, great. It doesn't matter. I don't care what you think of what I said. All that matters is, are your thoughts in alignment with what God's Word teaches? I'm like the Amazon package delivery guy this morning. Like, I'm putting a package on your porch, and you walk out, and you're like, what are you doing? I don't know. The guys, they just told me to deliver the package. If you disagree with what I'm about to present to you, explain to me why my understanding of the verses is flawed. And we can have a conversation, but don't just, I don't like it. Hurts my feelings. It offends me. It's not culturally appropriate. The question is, what does God say in His Word? And full disclosure, the subject of biblical gender roles in marriage, it honestly embarrassed me in high school and in college. I was raised in a good Christian home. My parents had a good marriage. I heard a few teachings on this, but I never really studied the subject of biblical gender roles in marriage, and it kind of embarrassed me. You know, it was actually getting to know my then just friend, but now wife Krista, that actually motivated me to study this. We were in a Bible study or something in college, and she said something positive about gender roles in marriage. And I thought, if this super smart, super confident, super capable woman thinks there's something in God's plan for gender, I better study that myself. And so here I stand. I also thought, I need to make a wife out of that woman. So my then college friend Krista Van Schooneveld inspired me to study this subject 23 years ago, and it's a subject that I've been studying since then. And a quick point to everyone in the room who is not married, this sermon is full of application for men and women, whether you are married or single. You should live out your gender whether you are married or single. Obviously, marriage gives this great avenue to live out your gender, but don't kid yourself. If you're a single man, don't think I'm not leading anybody, including myself, but someday I'll have a family and I'll lead them really well. Or if you're a woman, a single woman, don't think, you know what, nobody tells me how to live my life, I do what I want, nobody gives me counsel or input, but someday I'll marry a guy and then I'll really unite with his leadership. And we're talking about gender roles in marriage. Last fall, a year ago, when we were going through 1 Timothy, we studied gender roles in the church. That's the name of the message and the date, if you want to listen to that online. Gender roles in marriage and gender roles in the church, they're related, but they are separate topics. So if you want to learn more about gender roles in the church, you can go there. So, introduction is over. Let's pray, and we will get into what the Bible says. God, we thank you for this beautiful morning. God, we thank you for the rain. We thank you, God, that you water the earth because you love us. Thank you, God, that it's cooling down and fall is coming. I thank you, God, for a room full of men and women that want to study your word. I ask, God, that you would just help me to get out of the way, that your spirit and your word would speak to every man and woman and child in the room, that you would teach us, God, that we would have that attitude like, you are good, you are God, you made us, you know how life is supposed to operate. Help us to be humble before your word. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so some of you might be stuck on the word gender, which has become a controversial word, gender, male and female. Any discussion of biblical gender roles needs to start with a brief gender sidebar. I went to the doctor for a checkup last week, and I was filling out the paperwork on the computer, And now my gender options were male, female, male identifying as female, female identifying as male, prefer not to say, or other. That's our culture. That's the world we live in now. But what does the Bible have to say about gender? I don't have time right now to go into gender at great length, but our good God who made us made gender, not because he's oppressive, because our good God who made us knows what's best for us. He invented gender. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter, we see that God made all of us in his image, and he made us male or female. Now some go, well, that's just the Old Testament. That's just Genesis. We don't need to take that seriously. It's poetic. Well, we should take Genesis very seriously. Look who quoted this. Jump to Jesus in the New Testament. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. We'll come back to this. From the beginning of creation, Jesus said, God made them male and female. So because of passages like these, we believe that God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings in his image, equal in value and worth as image bearers of God, yet different as male and female. And let me be clear, we do not believe that differences between males and females make them unequal in value or worth. We are all made in the image of God. And again, we strongly believe that these differences between male and female reflect God's original creation design. And they're meant for our good, our flourishing. We do not believe that differences between the gender are like the result of curse or a tragedy we have to overcome. They're part of God's good plan for us, male and female and gender. I like this quote by the professor Owen Strachan. He said, "Your body's form, either manly or womanly, is a message from God telling you a key part of who you are and who you are to be by his grace." So God made us male and female. Men and women have numerous physical differences, even beyond reproductive anatomy. For example, for all the males in the room, every cell in your body, all trillions of them, have an X and a Y chromosome. You have higher levels of testosterone, 1,000% more testosterone than the average woman. Men have more red blood cells. For every woman in the room, every cell in your body has two X chromosomes. You have higher levels of estrogen, more white blood cells. We are not the same. It's obvious. If you'd like to read some articles that get into the biological differences between men and women, send me an email. I could send you some stuff to read. This is not biblical gender bigotry. This is just biology. It's our first fill in the blank. Our good God made us male and female. God made you male or female for a purpose, so you complement each other, so you complete each other, especially in your marriage. This point's obvious, and no pastor would have even made this point 5 years ago, but it's worth remembering now. Moving on to our next point, our good God made gender roles in marriage. Remember, roles are not based on competence. They're based on God's good plan for male and female, especially in the context of marriage. There are many passages that talk about gender. I listed a bunch of them on the back of your handout right there. Church, do you know what it is called when we ignore God's clear teaching on a subject and we do what we want? It's called sin. We all sin. But to ignore what God says about marriage or gender or sexuality or roles, it's sin. And there are many passages, but I want to go to Ephesians 5 because it's probably the most comprehensive. The context here, Paul is transitioning into all of these different roles that we live out in response to who God is. And he talks about the husband and wife relationship. And he's going to talk about parents and kids. And he's going to talk about bosses and employees. So that's the context. This is the beginning of it. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the ground rule, mutual submission to one another. But there are role relationships throughout the Bible, the government and the citizens, the pastor and the church, the husband and wife, the parents and the kids, the bosses and workers. Now, some Christians incorrectly teach, they go, well, gender roles were removed in the New Testament. And they point to a verse like this. They go, see, we submit to one another. No gender roles. But to teach that would be to ignore the next 12 verses. But mutual submission to one another is a foundational part of the Christian life. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The Greek word submit means to place yourself under, to rank under someone. I am placing myself under the authority of a police officer or a boss or a teacher, then I'm submitting to them. And submit is a different word than obey. It means to give up your rights. I never command my wife to submit to me. It's a wife's choice. Now, what would it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Generally speaking, submission would be the wise, happy support for the leadership of your husband. God wants Christians to be joyful in their submission, free, never slavish, never mindless. And how do you submit? At the end there, it says, as to the Lord. You submit, wives, because Christ asks you to, not because your husband is Jesus, though he is going to bust his butt to be Jesus. We'll get to that in verse 25. Submission. God cares about our attitude. Fine, I'll submit if I have to. That's not godly submission. The challenge in submission is that we want our own ways. We want our own ways in the big things and the little things. I want to spend my money a certain way. I want to do certain things with my time. What activities we're involved with, what we're doing tonight. Well, what does your husband think about that decision? Are you willing to not have your own way? Wives might think, oh, I don't like being led. In fact, I'm going to make it difficult for my husband to lead me. What is your heart when it comes to submission to your husband? Carolyn Mahaney, an author, she put it this way. She said, the submissive wife, far from being the weak-willed woman our culture portrays, is actually a model of inner strength. It is actually weakness on display when a wife is not submissive. She's only caving into her natural inclination to usurp authority and demand her own way. That doesn't take any effort at all. So this command to wives is not conditional. It doesn't say, submit if you think he deserves it. Submit if you think his decision is a good decision. But Josh, you go, doesn't that open the door to sin? No, it doesn't. It says, submit as to the Lord. Would Jesus ever want you to submit to your husband on anything sinful? No, he would not. Your sin, your husband's sin, any sinful situation, that is not what this verse is talking about. Of course, you would never submit in a sinful situation. Think about it. The Bible tells us, as Christians, submit to your government. But if your government told you to go worship an idol, you would need to disobey the government. The Bible says, submit to your boss. But if your boss was like, hey, I need you to lie on these forms at work, the Bible would say, you need to disobey your boss. It's because we have a higher authority. We are submitting as to the Lord. And remember the historical context that Paul wrote this in. Women could not vote in the first century Roman culture. They couldn't hold office. They couldn't own land. The Roman husband had absolute authority over the very life of his wife and children. If some Roman had just written this verse, he would have said, husbands, make your wife obey. But no. The Bible says women have value and worth and dignity and honor, and a wife should choose to submit to her husband. Why? Because although husbands and wives are equal in value and role, value and worth, they have different roles. But our world says, if you have different roles, you're not equal. That's not true. I think of a football team. For example, you have the offensive lineman. His job is to block for the quarterback. You have the receiver. His job is to run out and catch passes. Only an ignorant person would say, this team will do great if nobody has any roles. And likewise, only an ignorant person would say, well, this role is more valuable than that role. The lineman blocking and the receiver catching both are valuable to the success of the team. And don't forget, both players answer to the head coach standing on the sideline. And you guys all know that Jesus submitted to the Father. For example, in John 6, Jesus said, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we see this the most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus submitted. Does that make Jesus inferior? No, we do not look down on Christ for submitting his will to the Father's will. This is about God's plan to make your marriage run well. There is no embarrassment in submission. If you are believing, if I submit, that makes me inferior, you are believing a lie from Satan. Women, do not be afraid to put yourself in position of submission to your husband. Your submission is showing the world, I trust in the sovereign power of God. I trust that God is going to lead my husband, who is going to lead me. And that takes an incredible amount of faith, women. It continues, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 11. That wasn't mean. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, why is the man the head? This goes back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God made the man Adam first out of the dust of the earth, and then he made Eve out of the side of man. God was telling us something. Adam named Eve. Eve was called Adam's suitable helper. God taught Adam, and then Adam was supposed to teach Eve. And then remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God shows up. Who does God call first? He calls Adam. Eve committed the first sin, but Adam was found guilty of sin first. In Romans chapter 5, it says that. So we see very clearly gender roles were in place before the fall. This wasn't a punishment. So the husband is the head of the wife. What does headship mean? It means leadership, authority, responsibility, initiation. And it says, like, Christ is the head of the church. Now, all of the husbands in the room are sinful. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. So you can't give a one-to-one parallel, but who takes the leadership role? Who gets things going? Who says, let's talk about that? We need to figure out this. And no godly husband assumes he has all the wisdom he needs. Leading is not about getting your own way. Your wife is your co-heir in Christ. Husbands, Jesus is your leader. You are called to be a leader to your wife. And it's interesting, they're linked. Husbands and wives and Christ and the church. If you have trouble visualizing what this should look like, ask yourself, what would Jesus do right now in this situation? Or how would a godly church respond to Christ's leadership? So husband, what does it mean practically to provide headship to your wife? It means you take initiative, you take responsibility, you lead the family. Again, you say stuff like, let's do this, let's talk about that. Maybe let's talk about our spending. The husband's like, man, we are spending money like it's going out of style. We need to have a conversation about budget and spending. And the husband's like, I'm not very good at math. I'd sure love it if you'd help me with the checkbook and the budget. But the husband leads out in getting that moving forward. Or maybe the husband says, we should put our kids in this program. And the wife's like, I don't think that's a good idea. And the husband and wife should have a lot of generous, gracious conversations. They should seek counsel from people, a lot of prayer, a lot of talking. And maybe after weeks or days or hours or months of talking, the husband leads out in the decision and the wife unites with his leadership. And the husband goes, oh my goodness, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for how I led my family in this moment. So in other words, in a draw, the husband goes, I think this is the best decision for us and our family. And the wife says, I'm going to trust you to lead us in the right decision. And again, the husband is sobered to his core because he goes, God is going to hold me account for how I led our family. When the husband is taking the leadership, the wife doesn't need to prod him all the time to take responsibility. The husband provides the vision for the family. He gets the conversation going. He gets the wife's input and counsel, and he leads the family in a godly direction. Stuff like, what are we going to do with our kids, their education, our money, school, work, cell phones, social media, our family's entertainment, the spiritual dimension of our life, savings, retirement, tithing, all that stuff. The wife might even say, you know, we need to discuss this. Husband's like, absolutely. Let me make a note. We'll discuss that tonight, or we'll discuss that weekend. And he follows through because the husband is providing leadership. And the wife will have superior wisdom on many of these topics. But she wants her husband to take the initiative. And again, it is worth stating for the record, the wife never follows the husband into sin. Why? Because all of this submission is as to the Lord. So wife, your role of helping your husband in his leadership, it's pivotal. Think back to Genesis and Eve and the first woman. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Helper. Is that a derogatory word? I counted in the Old Testament a dozen passages where God the Father is called our helper. So with so many references to God the Father as our helper, it's obvious the role of helper is in no way inferior. I think of Jesus' words in John 14. Jesus said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. So God the Father is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Jesus, even in 1 John chapter 2, is called our helper. My wife has helped me in so many ways. First, through incredible counsel and wisdom. I've been blessed to live this life with her for the last 19 years. Her counsel is wise and biblically based. And you may not know this. I'm going to tell you all a secret right now. I have preached to my wife almost every single sermon I've ever given to this church days before I gave it to all of you. I counted, since I became a pastor, I've preached about 250 sermons, and I've given almost 90% of them to my wife, and after I give it to her, she has all these like gold nuggets and verses and great thoughts and quotes, things that make my sermon that much better for all of you. Her insights and wisdom have blessed this whole church for years, and you didn't even know it. It's a very practical way that my wife has helped me. Another way my wife has helped me is she's lived out Titus 2. She's feeding and clothing and educating and discipling and disciplining and instructing and training our children. She's managing our household week to week. I could not do what I do if it wasn't for this amazing woman helping me day to day and week to week. Again, helping does not imply inferiority at all. God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ are all called our helper. If you believe, if I'm a helper, I'm inferior, you're believing another lie from Satan. So in a godly marriage, the husband is following Christ, and he's providing leadership and direction for the family, and the wife is uniting with and helping her husband. And by God's grace, my wife does this, and it is one of the reasons our marriage is very strong. It can be very challenging for a wife to submit to her husband. It can be challenging for a husband to follow the example of Christ because we're all sinners. We need God's grace. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, linked with Christ and the church. When this starts clicking in a marriage, it becomes a beautiful dance. The husband is like the lead dance partner, but he's aware of how his wife is doing. Am I dancing too fast? Am I dancing too slow? He considers his wife's input on the dance floor. The wife, she's offering her input. She's following his lead. She's not a wet noodle, but she's not trying to lead at the same time. It becomes a beautiful dance, sort of like country western dancing. This is not me. But when I was in college, in our church, a bunch of us would go country western dancing every week at the 21 and under night at the bar, and they'd put a big X on our hand, and we'd just go out there and country dance, and I would dance with all the women from the church that were there, and one thing that I appreciated about Krista before we were even dating was that she was this amazing dance partner. She was strong and capable, but she followed my lead. And unfortunately for all of you, there's no pictures or videos of me dancing. Yeah. So as a submissive wife, a woman that sits around doing nothing, waiting to be told what to do? No, of course not. A godly woman is using her gifts and talents and abilities to help her husband and her family be amazing. And don't forget, this is all God's good plan because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. So pulling this all together, the wife's primary role is wholeheartedly honoring, supporting, and submitting to her husband's leadership. Wholeheartedly. Now it's the men's turn. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you need a life verse, husband, there you go. This has been one of the lifelong charter verses in my marriage for 19 years. And honestly, I think most wives would have no problem submitting to the leadership of a godly husband who was modeling this kind of Christ-like love. She'd think, oh my goodness, this man is giving up his life every day to serve us and help us. Of course I want to help him succeed in leading our family. And then suddenly a beautiful dance is happening right there. Husbands, if you think, oh, I love my wife like this last year sometime, if I remember right, if you're still alive, you have not loved to Christ's example here. I'm not saying you need to die. I'm just saying that dying is on the table when you're talking about options when it comes to loving and serving your wife. You might be thinking, my wife keeps asking me to put the toilet seat down. It will kill me to remember to put down the toilet seat. It won't kill you, but if it happened to kill you, you'd be following the example of Jesus Christ. Because we see first and foremost, Christ's example is a self-sacrificial love. In other words, his death on the cross. Husband, when you visualize loving your wife, you visualize Jesus Christ nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying. Your wife's response to your leadership should be a response to your self-sacrificial love. Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. Jesus served us when we didn't deserve it. Jesus gave up for his life for a group of wicked people, us. Husbands, you love your wife when you think she doesn't deserve it. Like Jesus, he paid the ultimate price. You do it all, husbands. And don't forget, this is all God's good plan because he loves us and he knows what's best for us. I appreciated Brian's example last week. He was talking about, he said, you're laying in bed, it's at night, and you're warm, and you're about ready to fall asleep, and your wife's like, I could sure use a glass of water. Remember Brian said that? He said, wife, I'd be happy to get out of my warm bed and go downstairs and get you a glass of water. You make 100 decisions like that a day to die to yourself and serve your wife, and you are starting to get the mind of Christ on this subject. Another practical, I think that husbands should lead in reconciliation. Jesus would never say, she started it. Jesus would never say, it's her fault. She's being so sinful. Did you hear what she said to me? No, Jesus fixed it. He dealt with it. His sacrificial love paved the way for the reconciliation of us, the believer. Husbands should initiate in many areas, but especially conflict resolution. I remember as a new husband, even in the last week when my wife and I had a conflict, we're in the middle of a conflict, and I go, it's my job to lead out in reconciliation. It's my job to go to my wife and work on restoring our relationship. It's my job to apologize first. It's my job to own my sin and be humble. Everything in my flesh is saying, no, it's not. But God's Spirit brings verse 25 to mind. You need to be Christ to her. And by God's grace, I do go reconcile. And it's one of the reasons our marriage is strong. Some of you are like, yeah, I'll lay my life down for my wife someday. In the meantime, there's a lot of football to watch. Dude, while you're waiting for this heroic future moment, how about you get off your butt and take out the trash and engage with your family and serve around the house? You're not going to step between your wife and a would-be mugger if you're not training yourself to die for your wife every day. Amen. For example, men, go buy something nice for your wife that you can afford. Come home early from work and take your kids to a park. Pray for your wife. Go shopping with your wife. Help with dishes and laundry and trash and cooking and cleaning or whatever needs to be done. Tell your wife you think she looks beautiful. Go to the gym with your wife. Take your wife country dancing. Leave her a love note. Take her to church. Take her to small group. Don't complain about a nice thing that she did for you. Give her a back rub. Don't fall asleep in bed when she's talking to you at night. Sit up and talk to her. Men, actually open up about what's going on inside of your heart, what you're thinking and feeling. Hold your wife's hand during church. Watch movies your wife wants to watch. Tell your wife you're sorry when you sin against her. Teach your kids how to treat your wife with honor. Change every diaper in your house when you're home. Discipline your kids. Get off your phone. Love and serve your wife. Some of you men are working too much. You need to work less and go home and love your wife. Others of you are kind of slow and lazy at work. You got to work faster so you can go home and love your wife. And all of this is following the example of our Savior Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Don't start with random brothers and sisters in the church. Start with your wife. Jesus, again, never said, you got yourself into this mess. You'll get yourself out. No, he laid his life down for us. And honestly, men, my wife sees a need, responds, and deals with it before I'm even aware there was a need. But I cannot use that as an excuse. I'm called to outserve and outlove my wife. And what will be the effect of all of this Christ-like love and service? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. The effect of all of this husband love and all this husband service is purification. I want my wife to be more beautiful and more godly now at 42 than she was at 23. I want Jesus to say, well done. Way to make your wife more holy and more godly. And by God's grace, I want to spend the next 19 years making my wife more pure and holy. And what is our method? Washing with the water, with the word of God. Men, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you sharing your Bible thoughts with your wife? And more importantly, are you actually living them? Husbands with no spiritual pulse, they're idiots. Men, you must have a spiritual dimension to your life, reading the Word of God, praying, serving Jesus together, leading your wife to church and small group. And if you are not married, only allow yourself to be attracted to a man or woman that has an actual spiritual pulse. We're going somewhere for the Lord. Can I describe a lame marriage to you? That's a husband and wife that aren't even hardly home together. They're living their own lives. They're like ships passing in the night. They don't talk. They don't eat meals together. Well, dear, I'm going out with my friends again tonight. You can stay home with the kids. You know what's a better vision? A husband and wife who are involved in the ministry of the word together, that love each other, that practice hospitality, that are serving Jesus. They are on mission together, following the Lord's example right here. Verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Do you understand that Jesus is making us more holy, more pure? Do you have the same cleansing effect on the people around you, especially your wife? In general, marriages are bad because the husband is bad. Imagine Jesus teasing his bride or mocking his bride or abusing his bride or neglecting his bride. It's unthinkable. Jesus does the opposite. He is making the church, he's making us more beautiful and more holy. And don't forget, this is all God's good plan because he loves us, he made us, and he knows what's best for us. Verse 28 through 30, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. In other words, you roll out of bed, you get dressed, or you take a shower, get dressed, you eat breakfast. Have the same standard for your wife. So we see there is a very practical providing and protecting and nourishing and feeding and caring for your wife. Husbands should care for their wife in very practical ways week to week. Quick tangent, something like 60 to 70% of men look at pornography on a monthly basis, and I know that's none of us. Actually, it is, but that is not protecting your family, dude. If you're struggling with porn, you claim the forgiveness of Christ, you talk to a brother, and you get that crap out of your house. And learn how to provide, I think, of 1 Timothy 5. So pulling all of this together, we see the husband's primary role is providing headship by leading, loving, serving, protecting, and providing for his wife. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, again showing us that Genesis is foundational. The two become one. This is painting this preferred picture of the marital unity and oneness that exists in a Christian marriage. The book Song of Solomon lays out God's plan for marital intimacy and sex. The husband and wife are madly, deeply in love with each other. They're best friends. They enjoy each other physically. They're excited to see each other. And we read this passage earlier from Jesus, Mark chapter 10. So Jesus quotes through the middle, and at the end there, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. This speaks of God's unbreakable plan for marriage. That God hates divorce, it says in Malachi. It's not because God doesn't like us. It's because God's good plan is that a husband and wife would stay together the rest of their life. And it's also because God knows the incredible pain and heartbreak divorce brings into our life and the kids and everybody. That's why the Bible has so many restrictions on when divorce is allowed. Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What's the mystery? It's that for 4,000 years of human history, the husband-wife relationship was this picture foreshadowing Jesus. Jesus shows up, dies on the cross for the church, and suddenly everybody's like, oh, I see. It was a mystery that was revealed. And now our final verse, verse 33, it's a summary. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So husbands, you practice that self-sacrificing love that we talked about earlier. You die to yourself, you die to your desires, you make it easy for your wife to respect you. And wives, you respect and honor your husband, so every day he's overjoyed to serve you. To respect someone means to revere them, to hold them in high regard. Wives, make it easy for your husband to love you. And when you do this, your marriage starts to become this beautiful dance, and the aroma of Christ is evident to everyone around you, and he becomes this picture to the people around you of Christ's love for the church and how a godly church responds to that love. As we bring this to a close, I have five brief thoughts. One, I would love to discuss any of this with you. I had some great conversations with people last night. I've been studying and thinking about this topic for 23 years and living it with my wife for 19 years. Number two, there's some excellent books on the back of your handout. The first three books are actually all free. You can download the PDF. Third point, if you are married, God's word gives us our marching orders. Remember, this is all God's good plan because he knows what's best for us. But men and women, husbands and wives, you should be sobered. All the husbands should think, I'm called to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And all the wives think, I'm supposed to respond like a godly church would respond to Christ. We should all realize, well, I can't do that. I'm broken. I need some help. I got a lot of issues, Lord. That's the gospel. That's the message of Christianity. I can't do it. I can't bootstrap this one. Jesus, I need your help. I need your power. I need your grace. Four, if you are single, whether or not God has marriage in your future plans, strive to be the man or woman presented in this passage and do yourself a solid, as the kids are saying these days. Women, marry a man who reminds you of Jesus. And men, marry a woman who reminds you of a godly church. And here's a good summary paragraph. This is from our church's website, our core value section. I also put it on the back of your handout. We value both the husband and wife, mutually loving and honoring one another in following Christ's supreme example. We also promote differing but complementary roles in the family, with the husband as the head of the household, loving, serving, and leading his wife, and his wife honoring, supporting, and submitting to her husband wholeheartedly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. There's no last song. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you that you have given us something way better than a Honda owner's manual on how to mow our lawn. God, you have given us your very words, because you want us to flourish. You are our good God. You made us, and you know what's best for us. Lord, help us not to rebel. Help us to be men and women that submit to your word. I pray for all the husbands and wives here. Help them to walk in the roles that you have built in marriage. Give us the grace to do that. Help us to be loving one another. Help the husbands to follow your example. Help the wives to follow the example of a godly church. God, we just pray that the marriages in our church would be the sweet aroma of you to everyone that meets us. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.